We'll turn to that portion together now. It's Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we'll read together from the verse number 12. Matthew 26, Matthew 26, verse 20, and let's hear the word of God. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take it, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen. May God bless his word in our hearing today. And let's seek his face again for his help as we come to the portion of God's word at this time. Heavenly Father, do be pleased to give us much help now as we come to your word. Open up to us, O Lord. Help us to understand the nature of this time together around the table. That we would partake our rights. That we would know, O Lord, what we're about. And we would do it for our good. And for the glory of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, this being Reformation Sunday again, my mind went to the matter of communion and the Reformation. The leading reformers in the early years of the Reformation were often looked upon as Luther in Germany, Calvin in Geneva, and Ulrich Zwingli in Zurich. They were entirely united in their belief that the Romish doctrine of transubstantiation was wrong. You all know that the Church of Rome taught, and still teaches, that whilst the bread and wine appear to the senses to be bread and wine, yet due to the priest's prayer of consecration, the elements actually change into the very body and blood of Christ. You take them as bread and wine, or that's how they appear to your senses, but they've actually changed. They become the very body and blood of Christ. The reformers were united in their vehement opposition to this for a number of reasons. They made the point that such an understanding lacked the emphasis of faith in the reception of the benefits. They said, well, the benefits therefore are taken by mouth and not by the heart. They are consumed by the body, not by the soul. They saw it as an attack upon Christ's finished work. The Mass in character is, as one man has said, a bloodless, propitiatory sacrifice. And they rightly said, no, that's abominable. Such a notion is so contrary to the word of God, where Christ's work is clearly finished as he hung upon the tree. They also opposed what they termed its magical character. What is noticeable in the word of God is that when miracles are performed, those miracles can be seen, both by believers and unbelievers. You take, for example, the situation of Lazarus. People could see that he's brought from the dead. And so the miracles in the word of God are understandable to the senses. Not to the mind, but the senses. The touch, the eyes, the teeth, they can see the miracle. When Christ changed the water into wine, it did not taste like water. And so we see that the Romish error, heresy, is against the very order of reason. And so the reformers agreed. But whilst they agreed in this, they were divided in their understanding of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. There was some disunity amongst them with their understanding of this. The best of men are only men at best. And such was the issue they were dealing with here. And understandably, there was some disagreement. How does Christ come to us in the elements? If the Romish doctrine is wrong, well then what does it mean when Christ says, take, eat? What does it mean when he says, this is my body? What is the sense of these words? Lutherans, those who followed Luther, and it has to be said that Luther's followers were more clear on this even than Luther was. They taught that the elements remain bread and wine, but Christ, through a real physical union with the elements, is corporally or bodily present, and these are the words, in, with, and under the bread and wine. It's a confusing statement. It's unbiblical. It undermines the true humanity of Christ, and thus was rejected by many of the reformers. Zwingli in Zurich, he took the other extreme. An extreme that perhaps many of us would have as our own understanding, if we're not careful. He suggested that the elements were visible representations of the death of Christ, intended by Christ to invoke in our minds a recollection of his death on their behalf. And so the elements were simply there to cause you to think again in your mind about Christ and his death. Many of us perhaps have been brought up with that idea that we come here, we see the elements, we think about Christ, and that's all that's involved in taking the Lord's table. Calvin went further. And it is Calvin's teaching that our own confession of faith follows. In chapter 29 and the paragraph 7 of our confession of faith, it says this: worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements, the bread and wine, in the sacrament, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporately, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death, the body and blood of Christ being there. I encourage you. You have done very well to listen to that quotation and follow it all. Lengthy quotations are hard to follow when you're listening to the preaching of God's word. I encourage you all to go home and get your confession of faith out. Turn to chapter 29, the paragraph 7, and read those words again. But the sense is, and that wasn't the entire paragraph, but we'll come to the end in a minute or two. The sense is, you outwardly partake of the elements, but you receive by faith Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. For it says, the body and blood of Christ being there, not corporately or carnally, not physically, not in, with, or under the bread of wine, the Lutheran teaching, yet spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to the outward senses. In other words, Christ is spiritually present in the elements, and he is then received by the faith of the believer in his death and the benefits. Calvin taught that at Lord's Supper there was a taking and receiving of Christ, more than a thinking of Christ, but taking him spiritually. Now, it is very possible that Calvin actually went further than our confession of faith finally framed it. Some of his language is very difficult to fully explain. It is possible that the confession, as they draw from Calvin's teaching, they modify his teaching. But it is clear, when you come back to the Word of God, that we are to eat and drink. We are to take the bread. We are to lift up the cup. We are to consume them. Which means there is something more involved than simply looking. That's the point. If we were going to look, then all you need is for me to come forward and enact the scene. But you're not involved. There is something directly involved in the child of God when they come to the table. You can look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, I emphasize that this is so absolutely vital to us. When we come around the table, what are we doing here? What is the very purpose of this? What are we engaging in? Again, for our young people, it's vital they understand what's happening here. Nothing changes. It's bread and wine. It's always that way. It never changes. But what are the people of God doing as they take the table? 1 Corinthians 10, the verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word communion there is the same word that's used for fellowship. It's the same word used for participation. We saw it used in Philippians chapter 1, that the fellowship of the gospel. It's the same word. Now, you look at that text in isolation, you think, well, that sounds terribly like transubstantiation. That sounds like we're partaking the blood of Christ. Well, I tell you, I've shown you that is so clearly not biblical. But yet, we must look at text and say, well, have we become rationalists in our thinking? By suggesting that all we do here is look and think. Is this actually a means of grace to our souls, where we receive Christ in his death and the benefits of death? You see, our catechism rightly understands the word of God to teach that the Lord's Supper is more than a memorial. It's more than a reenactment of the events of Calvary. It says this, the Lord's Supper, question 96, is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. Now we all are very happy with that. It's a showing forth of Christ's death. It's a demonstration of his death. Of course it is. But listen, and the worthy receivers are not after a corporal and carnal manner, so not a physical thing, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood. How many of you have learned that catechism and not paused to think, do I believe the truth of that? It doesn't say made partakers of bread and wine, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth and grace. Clearly, we who believe that these are the substandards of our faith must examine this and say, well, is this indeed the word of God? Does the table involve more than us simply thinking about the Lord's death? Yes, the mind, the understanding, that's the medium through which the heart is active. But around this table, we have the solemn responsibility to exercise our hearts in faith and receive Christ as he's presented unto us. There's a couple of things that stand out. We are here to exercise faith. We are to receive by faith. The worthy receivers are, by faith, made partakers of his body and blood. The elements are received by faith. Furthermore, it is clear this time ought to be a time of spiritual benefit and growth and grace. I wonder how much actually feel that we come around the table and we feel we're growing in grace at this time. A time of benefit and growth and grace. So how do we receive by faith under growth? If we're receiving, it is by faith. If we receive by faith, it's under growth. But how do we do that? Well, I want to just very briefly consider it with you in the words of Matthew 26. And the verse number 26 and 27. Really just in taking a couple of little phrases out of the text. It says at the end of verse 26, take, eat. And then in the middle of, or the end of verse 27, drink ye. Take, eat, drink ye. And what we need to consider is that this physical action reflects the spiritual action of our hearts as we meet here together around the table. As you physically eat and physically drink, then in such manner must your heart be spiritually active. Not just your mind, but your heart and your soul as you exercise faith in Christ. First thing, what we receive. What is it we receive? Well, you receive the elements. The elements, the bread and wine, no more than bread and wine. But these elements, they are representative of the body and blood of Christ. This is my body, says Christ. And the word is often used to speak of representation. Thus, the elements, as we receive them, physically, I tell you, we must ensure that spiritually we receive the benefits of the death of Christ. That Christ's death and his benefits come to your souls. It is a communion of the body of Christ. It is a communion, a participation of the blood of Christ. One man says this, the communion envisaged is more than a mere mental bringing to mind of Christ's death. It is a renewed appropriation, a renewed reception, to use my own words, a renewed receiving of the spiritual benefits of Christ's redemption represented by the elements. This is a place of spiritual renewal. It's a place where you again lay hold of Christ by faith. You think of Christ and his benefits. What do we receive when we receive his death? We receive grace. This is a means of grace. Of his fullness of all we receive, and grace for grace. And what is the grace we receive? Well, I wonder, again, if we went up and down the lines here and say, well, what do you receive as a benefit of the death of Christ? What will come to your mind? Well, a number of things came to my mind. I've eight things. I'm just going to state them to you. But we receive, in light of Christ's death and the benefits, justification. Being now justified by his blood. As we take up Christ's death, we are laying hold again of the blessing of justification. That our sins are pardoned and we're accepted by Christ. Or accepted by the Father through Christ's righteousness. We take justification again. We take reconciliation. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. When you come to the table and you receive the death of his Son, you are reappropriating reconciliation. That you, who were an enemy of God, are now the friend of God. You take that again at this table. Reconciliation. You take propitiation. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We receive Christ as our mercy seat as we take this table. We receive the glorious fact that God's wrath is appeased, is turned away. So that we meet with God. When we take adoption, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. You're receiving adoption again. That you're taking hold of the redemption of Christ. We've been redeemed. Therefore we're adopted. Sanctification. Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We come here and we receive the grace under sanctification. Liberty. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. We receive that freedom. We're no longer under dominion of sin, but under dominion of grace. We receive that benefit as we take of this table. Joy. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement, reconciliation through the bread and the wine, and we receive joy afresh. And peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You can add to that. But when you take Christ's death, you take all those benefits. He comes. He comes and he presents himself on the table. This is my body. This is my blood. And by faith you take it. And with Christ comes all the benefits of the gospel. You can't have Christ without his benefits. But when you have Christ, you have all the benefits of the gospel taken in him. Does this mean that by receiving the elements we are saved again? Is this Roman Catholic theology? You come along and you get saved again as you receive the sacraments. You receive saving grace renewed. No. But it means we take the benefits to ourselves again. As that man said, it is a renewed appropriation of the spiritual benefits of Christ's redemption represented by the elements. And we receive them by faith. I'm simply encouraging you to exercise your heart as you take your hand and you partake of the elements. You're receiving Christ. How do we receive? We eat and we drink. The text is very clear. Take, eat, drink ye all of it. we partake, we participate. Again, I remind you of the words of 1 Corinthians 10. It is the communion of the body of Christ. It is the participation of his body. Again, I remind you of the words of our catechism. The worthy receivers are made partakers of his body and blood. We are those who again receive it by faith, by eating and drinking. You see, if, in very simple language, if at this table you simply think about Christ dying upon the cross, if you simply think about him shedding his blood, you are in essence simply looking upon the elements when you should be taking and eating. Again, I want you to try to grasp that. If all you do when you come to this table is go over in your mind the historical events of the death of Christ upon the cross, you are simply looking when Christ says, take it. Take it. You are to participate. You are to enjoy. You are to engage in this by faith. By faith. It's perhaps where Zwingli's teaching falls short. It's much more than a simple memorial. See, food may be good. There was some good food next door. We looked around to maybe think which area to join, and I went to the one that was prepared for me. But you know, you look around and food may be good. It may be full of nourishment, but it's of no benefit unless it's taken and eaten. I don't know what your plans are this afternoon, but perhaps you put your roast dinner on hold today and you're looking forward to it at maybe 5 o'clock, and it's going to be sitting there full of nourishment, full of good. And you sit there and look at it, look at that wonderful food. All the vitamins, all the nourishment, all the benefits that are upon that table for me. Isn't that wonderful? You sit there for some time and you get up and leave and walk away. Done you a lot of good, hasn't it? None whatsoever. So the food is of the most nutritional value. You see, the use of bread and wine upon this table emphasizes the point that Christ's death must be taken by the believer to be of benefit. You must take, and you must eat, and you must drink. Physically. But more, spiritually by faith, the food is on the table. But it must be eaten. Christ has died. But the benefits must be taken. I hope you see the parallel. You see, that's biblical because Christ himself equates true faith with eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Turn over to John chapter 6, please. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a lengthy discourse as far as the matter of true faith in Christ. I attended a debate of 1995 between a pastor and Roman Catholic priest, a Roman Catholic theologian as it's termed. He made great play upon John 6 teaching regarding the matter of communion and the Mass. I want to begin what I say in John 6 by saying that Christ is not here teaching about the Lord's table. I'll see a connection in a minute or two, but he's not teaching here about the Lord's table. The Roman Catholic Church says so, but it's not. Verse 51 and following is the key thing. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eateth this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. There's a number of reasons as to why this is not teaching about the Lord's table. First of all, he's speaking to a mixed audience about his death. Prior to the formal institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper has not yet been instituted. So therefore, to apply this with respect to the Lord's table is bad exegesis. He's not teaching about a sacrament not yet instituted. Furthermore, the Lord speaks of his flesh. You see the words in verse number 51 and 54 about the Lord's flesh. 56, 55. The word flesh is used. It's a different word than take it, this is my body. It's a different word. Different word is used even with respect to the word to eat. Furthermore, the words of John chapter 6 are absolute regarding salvation. He says, for example, there in the verse number 53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. But whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The point is that taking the Lord's table is not necessary for salvation. It's not. So you look at John 6 and say, well, that's all at the Lord's table. No, it's not. It's not. This is a matter of salvation. This is a vital means of grace. But there are people who have gone to glory who have never sat at the Lord's table. But the point I'm making to you is that in John chapter 6, the subject is not the Lord's table, but true saving faith. And true saving faith is described in terms of eating and drinking. And the point is that feeding upon Christ, is a vivid picture of true saving faith. The blessings received by feeding on Christ, verse 54, the eternal life and being raised up, are also received by those who believe in verse 40. Look at verse 40. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Same things. So to feed upon Christ in verse 54 is to believe on Christ in verse 40. And that's where it comes to be applied at the table. This is where the application comes. For at the table, we are to remember the Lord's death. But is that simply a mental thing? No, we are to remember him in faith. But what is that faith? It is a feeding upon Christ. Thus, as we take the bread and cup, we are vividly reminded of what it is to believe in him. Thus, as we take the elements, we take Christ. Again, at the table, you think of eating, you take the food, you place it in your mouth, you chew and you swallow, and in so doing, you take the benefits of that food to yourselves. That is what it is to receive Christ at the table. It is to take his death, and the benefits that we've looked upon arising from his death, and receive them unto yourself. And Calvin and our confession, they go beyond Zwingli's memorial to this table being a place where grace is received. Now, in our Protestant minds, alarm bells ring. Because we've heard of the priest being a minister of grace. And so we say, this is no place of grace. The grace that's ministered here is not ministered by me or by whoever administers the sacrament. It's ministered by God. As God, in his own appointed way, presents Christ to your souls. The table is spread, but we must take and eat. So what is received? Bread and wine. The death of Christ. How do we receive it? By eating and drinking. Quickly, who is it that receives it? Back to Matthew chapter 26. Just a very quick comment here and we're done. Matthew 26 and the verse number 26. There is a word that's implied in the language of take, eat, but is not present in our translation for obvious reasons. Take, eat. You could, without changing the meaning, insert the word you. You take, eat. The table is spread for the disciples of Christ. Confession of faith is, again, very clear. Although ignorant and wicked men receive the outward elements in the sacrament, ungodly people can take the bread and wine in their mouths and they can chew it and swallow it and drink it down. Confession of faith recognizes that. Yet they receive not the things signified thereby. They do not receive Christ. They take the carbohydrate and they take the juice and that's it. But they do not receive the things signified thereby, but by their unworthy coming, they are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord to their own damnation. This is the words of the confession of faith that we subscribe to as a substance of our faith. Wherefore, all ignorant and ungodly persons, as they are unfit to enjoy communion with him, that is Christ, so they are unworthy of the Lord's table and cannot, without great sin against Christ, partake of these holy mysteries or be admitted thereunto. This is no place of partaking for an unbeliever. And if you're out of Christ in this meeting, I urge you, for your own soul's good, do not take these elements. If you do so, you may take the elements, but you will not receive the benefits therein until you come to faith in Christ. Until you come to know the gift of God in faith in your life, so that you can come to this table time and time again and exercise the faith that is yours in the gospel. And so, dear believer, the benefits of Christ's death are not just for your conversion. This is where we need to mature as believers. When we think, when we come to faith in Christ, then we've justification, then we've adoption, and then we've all these benefits. Our sins are forgiven. But the benefits of Christ's death, when you understand the Lord's table in this regard, the benefits are yours throughout your Christian experience. And you must continue to feed by faith in Christ. Not being saved again, it's not a matter of being re-justified. It's a matter of your sanctification and your growth. This table is for your spiritual nourishment, says our confession. It is for your growth in grace. How? By taking Christ and his benefits as they are represented in the elements. And so we meet around the table to benefit from his grace. We take the benefits of his death, and not unto salvation, but unto growth. Such requires that you labor at this table. Such requires that you work at this table. Such requires that as you meet together, you are actively engaged in what you're doing. To take the bread and the wine in an unthinking manner is not worthy of the elements. As you take, I urge you to exercise the faith that God has given you in Christ. If you're a believer, God has given you the gift of faith. That faith must now be exercised and receive Christ and the benefits thereunto. Question 174 of the larger catechism again gives a very solemn word of instruction to us, that as we discern the Lord's body, we are to affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings. And listen to this. And thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces. Wow. You're to stir up yourself. You're to be vigorous in exercising the faith that is yours. In judging themselves. In soaring for sin. In earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ. Feeding on him by faith. Receiving of his fullness. Trusting in his merits. Rejoicing in his love. Giving thanks for his grace. In renewing their covenant with God and love to all the saints. How these men of God knew their Bibles. How they loved their Christ. And we are pygmies. We are so immature in our faith in light of them. We must examine our hearts. Not the confession of faith, but the word of God. Where it says, take, eat, this is my body. It says, drink ye all of it. Are we truly partaking of Christ at this time for the good of our souls? In the Roman doctrine, it's abominable. But so is a crass rationalism of this blessed memorial. Because it does represent Christ. But it's also a means of grace to our souls. And we must ensure that we receive that grace by faith today. For a worthy reception of this time. For our spiritual good. And may the Lord bless his word.